We've been reviewing the early years of Adventist history and the ministry of Ellen White and James White and other pioneers. And today's study is going to be on the present truth and how the present truth evolved into the Advent Review. And I think it's extremely important to just look at these developments and to see how the Lord was orchestrating. Again, bears repeating, we have nothing to fear for the future, except we forget the way the Lord has led us in the past and his teachings. And the other statement is, had the Millerites joined the little flock and united with them in proclaiming the third angel's message after the passing of time, God would have flooded the earth with a great light and Jesus would have come. Every one of the Millerites that were still living, perhaps even William Miller himself, even though he died in 1849, perhaps Jesus would have come in his day even. We don't know. But for sure, the Lord would have come. Unfortunately, the Millerites didn't press together. At least some of them did. Joseph Bates was a Millerite. Hyer Metzen was a Millerite. Ellen White was a Millerite. James White was a Millerite, just to mention a few. And so these were Millerites that made the movement, the transition from the holy to the most holy place in 1844. And unfortunately, a lot of the other Millerites didn't join with them. And so what does that tell us? That God needs a people. Now, you know, it would be ideal if the entire human race was on board. That would be really wonderful, would it not? All of Nineveh repented. Certainly the whole world can repent. But if the whole world doesn't repent, God still needs a core body in order to do what he needs to do. And because there needs to be many minds that will be engaged on the light that God wants to flood the earth with. And we're going to look at that. Again, these are faith-building developments, and it helps us to understand how the Lord was leading and what he was doing. And this is crucial for us because, again, if we're wise, and I'm praying that we're choosing to be wise, we know that Satan's going to attack the very things that we're studying right now. And the good news is the Lord says that if we review these things and enshrine them in our hearts, take them into our hearts and our minds, when Satan attacks, we'll have a shield. And, you know, we'll be able to thwart, they'll bounce off his darts of doubt and so on and so forth. And so these are good things. And so we're going to look at how this works. And again, I'm not perfect. You know, I may miss a point here or there, and maybe some of you or whoever's listening, I don't know if anybody will be listening to this, and you might check something out, and I said 10, and there's actually 11, or I said 5, and there was actually 15, I don't know. I might miss a point, and if I do, well, you're welcome to correct me. However, if you're just throwing rocks at me, I may not respond to that. However, praise the Lord. Now, here we go. We're talking about the present truth and how it evolved into the Advent Review. The present truth in 10 issues published over a period of 11 months herald the third angel's message with the Sabbath truth as the focal point. And so the Millerites went through this amazing disappointment that is prophesied in Revelation chapter 10. And it says they ate of the book and it was sweet to their mouth but became bitter. And they saw that as a fulfillment of prophecy. But then the rest of that verse says that they were to prophesy again. And that was their marching orders. And, of course, as we've reviewed this, Hyer Metzen as well, you know, there was two groups basically that merged into one group. The Hyer Metzen group and the Ellen Harmon group. We talked about this in previous studies. And in Hyer Metzen's group, there was, of course, Hyer Metzen, Dr. Hahn, and Grosjeur. And Ellen White's branch, there was the Holland family, the Nicholas family, the Bates family, of course, James and Ellen, and the Hastings family. And so these were two groups that were busy. Joseph Bates bounced back and forth between two groups, and they merged together. They were all Millerites, to one degree or another. Maybe some came in after the passing of time, but I would say the bulk of them were Millerites that went through this experience. And so as Higher Medicine and Ellen began to follow the Lord's leading right after the passing of time, they discovered, lo and behold, the third angel's message. That was an answer to their prayers. You can read about this in the Great Controversy. They all got on their knees and they prayed because they knew the Lord was in this. This movement was not of man's doing. Man didn't just come up with an idea and move the masses here. This was of the Lord's doing. And how did they know that? Because they saw the conversions that took place. Dens of iniquity were turned into houses of prayer. People were converted and gave their lives to Christ. That is not man's doing. That's of the Lord. And so they recognized and they knew, and going through the first angel's message and all of the implications of the first angel's message, the Daniel 2 being unfolded, the hour of his judgment has come, and all of the amazing wonders that were performed, the visuals, you know, the falling of the stars, the Ottoman Empire falling in August 11th, 1840, the sun turning dark, the moon turning to blood, the dark day, all of this kind of stuff was going on at that time. And so this was an amazing time. And then they went through the second angel's message because as they looked at the 2300-day prophecy, and its fulfillment, they thought, as they understood that the sanctuary was the earth and that the second coming was the fire, and the earth was going to be cleansed with the fire of his coming, and so they saw that as the second coming of Christ. Now, certainly, it does include the second coming, the 2300 days. Now, we've been slapped around by those who oppose us by saying that this is just a big cover-up. The truth is that the Day of Atonement was the shortest day in the earthly model of the sanctuary services. So is the anti-typical day. It's not meant to go on for 1,000 years or hundreds of years or decades and decades and decades. It was meant to be, according to Romans 9, verse 28, a short work that God was going to do on this earth and cut it short in righteousness. And so there again, the statement of Ellen White, there was going to be a great flood of light. That will happen. God's word will still accomplish it, no matter how bad the world gets. Right now we've got drones and we've got satellites and we've got all kinds of technology, and the world has actually shrunk in terms of communication, but this is no big deal for God. It's a big deal for us. It's going to be harder on us. It was easier times back then. And the evil is now developed even more so. But nevertheless, where sin abounds, grace does much more, infinitely more abound. Grace is sufficient to quench sin. And God will flood the earth with a great light. And that light began to be poured out after the passing of time. The most holy place where Jesus now is ministering. That is where the latter rain resides. You see, the early rain came from where? The holy place. And where does the latter rain come from? Most holy place. These two outpourings of the Holy Spirit are designed by God, the Godhead themselves, to fit us up and prepare us, not only for the time of trouble, not only for this life, but for eternity itself. Hallelujah. What do you say? Amen. And so, praise God. God had somebody listening, as the angels that were looking when Jesus was born. They were flying everywhere. They went to Jerusalem. Everybody was snoring, cutting logs, you know, snoring away, cutting, you know, zing out, man. There was nobody prepared. And they flew everywhere. Well, everybody's sleeping. Jesus was just born. And they flew around, and guess what? They found somebody looking at the scriptures, and who were they? Were they the leadership of Jerusalem? No. Were they the Sanhedrin? They should have been. The priest, the high priest, the scribes, the Pharisees, all these guys, they should have been, but they weren't. Who was doing it? Laymen. Shepherds. What were they doing? The sheep were all taken care of. It was nighttime. They had a fire going, and they're looking at what? The scriptures. And they're studying these things because the idea of the Messiah was bursting in the air. Jesus was to come. Everybody had the general idea. Many mothers looked at their little babies. Is this the one? See, there were those claiming to be the Messiah and so on and so forth. And so when the angel saw somebody paying attention, they burst out with song. They said, you know, glad, we bid you glad tidings and good news and all that. You know, you guys all know this. It's in Luke, and you should read it again. Okay, well, there was somebody paying attention in 1844. There was somebody paying attention, and that's the little flock. They were on their knees. They were in barns praying. They were in homes and bedrooms and living rooms praying, and God answered their prayers. And one of their prayers was this. Okay, we know that you led. Now I'm paraphrasing this. Then we need to maybe understand, what is the sanctuary if it's not the earth, as they supposed? And what is the nature of its cleansing if the earth isn't going to be burned up with fire? Now, is the earth going to be burned up with fire? It will. But see, the cleansing of the sanctuary is the heavenly one. And there is a cleansing that takes place. And so God answered their prayer. With what? The third angel's message. Hallelujah. Hiram Edson, Ellen Harmon, James White, all of these folks were getting light. And so Brother White starts this paper under the encouragement of his prophet wife in those barns that we studied a little bit, in those 1848 experiences that we went through in previous studies. And so the present truth, this was in reference to the third angel's message. That was present truth. That was the answer to their prayer. And who were they going after with this? Well, the befuddled, confused, disoriented, mixed up, depressed Adventists, the Millerites, that were hiding in the trees and in the woods and laying under their beds and just totally blown away. And we just have no idea what that looks like or how that feels, do we? Because we haven't been there. And so there was 10 issues that were published over a period of 11 months. Bless their hearts. Bless their hearts. You know how hard that was to do? In these days, without internet, without, you know, downloading, uploading, and all the tools that we have, this had to be done practically every bit of it by hand. And James and these folks were poor. They had nothing. James had to work hard, you know, with a bad hip or a bad leg and cut hay. I mean, you know, we know these stories. We've been looking at them. And they produced 10 issues. And the focal point was the Sabbath as the third angel's message. But the eye of the Lord saw a need extending beyond this. The eye of the Lord saw that. That's present truth. Amen. But see, God's light moves. It's not just a piece of paper with some words on it. These are living principles. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. None of us are statues. We're not mannequins. We move and have our being. See, we think, we feel. So there's this light. This light moves. It develops, you see. And so the Lord saw that there was a need extending beyond this, something that would bring men and women who had been in the great Advent awakening to see the experience in its true light as the work of God. See, what happened through the great disappointment, and again, we need to appreciate this, some folks began to doubt their experience. Was I deceived? This was kind of like the disciples after Christ was crucified and died and was buried in the tomb. And everybody's sitting there looking at each other, wondering, were we deceived? Were we funny? Were we following cunningly devised fables? We thought this was the one, the two on the road to Emmaus. Wasn't that what they were crying about? We thought this was the one. Our hopes were dashed. Now what are we supposed to do? They thought this was it. This was the prophecy of all times. You know, the one that was given to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, verse 15. They were banking on this. And Jesus fit the bill. But he's dead. Now what are we supposed to do? Where are we supposed to go? We were all set. We were good to go, they thought. But Jesus was raised, and there was a good story here. So, again, there was Adventists who were confused, discouraged, wondering, was I deceived? Oh, dear. I thought I was going to heaven. I thought I was leaving this earth. I was going to be reunited with loved ones that were dead. Oh, praise the Lord. They thought this was all going to happen, and here they are, still sitting in their farms. The next day, the day after, the week after, people are now scoffing at them, making fun of them. Oh my, how terrible. And so this light was to be an encouragement to show those that had an experience in the Great Advent Awakening that this was true light and that it was the work of God. Now here's what Ellen White wrote in a letter in 1850. She said, "The Lord showed me that he, James, must take the testimonies," now she's not talking about her testimonies, "that the leading Adventists published in 1844 and republish them and make them ashamed." Now she's talking about the leadership of the Advent or the Millerite movement, and obviously what that's telling us there, that they were disavowing themselves perhaps of the continued advancement. This is a human nature problem. See, there's two ditches. There's one is that if Martin Luther dies, we stop right there with him, and we're Lutherans. Boom, we don't move on. Okay. The other ditch is we discard the light from the past and come up with all kinds of new inventions and mischief, and so that we're out of our minds on some tangent, offshoot idea. See, God's idea is we build on the light of the past. We don't discount that. We embrace it. But then there's an advancement taking place. And you'll see versions of this in Adventism and all kinds of things. See? And so God wanted to make these leaders ashamed by showing their own testimonies of how convinced and sure they were that God was leading. A few days before this, James wrote of the instruction, and here's what he says. "The Lord has shown Ella that I must publish the testimonies of those who acknowledge the work done and the Advent move of God after 1844. This is my first work. I expect to get out a paper called The Advent Review." There it is. See? So he was going to review their experience as Millerites, as Adventists, and then connect that with the present truth, the third angel's message. There we have the Advent Review and Sabbath Herald. See, you get that? That's actually the name of our church. And so, Seventh-day Adventists, see, Sabbath Herald, Advent Review, get that? And James goes on to say, "I shall, if I have the means, put in a slice of Cook's testimony and Bates, and the cause calls for it, and I hope to get out 6 numbers, 3,000 copies each. Cost me about $250. My way is onward. Men of Israel, help. Now is the time for God to work. Now, for your encouragement, I will state one case where the papers did much good. Someone requested me to send the paper to Betsy Benson. I sent her 2 copies. She read one and sent the other to Sister Thomas. Excuse me, not her sister, but Sister Thomas. Both came into the truth. At the Johnson, Vermont conference, Sister Thomas gave me $25 to publish with. So you see, the cause will move on." You catch that? People wanted this light. See? We need to, by faith, realize that what we're doing, there's hungry hearts out there that want to know about our history and the light that God has given to us, and not only the light that he has given to us, but the light he is giving to us. And that tells us that he wants to give us even more light. It's one complete package. In early August, James and Ellen moved to the home of Brother Harris in New York. There he undertook to publish the journal reviewing the experiences called for through the vision. He could get it printed in nearby Auburn. He explained the object of the paper in an opening editorial statement. Here's what he said, and I think this is awesome. Our design in this review is to cheer and refresh the true believer. How? By showing the fulfillment of prophecy in the past wonderful work of God in calling out and separating from the world and the nominal church a people who are looking for the second advent of the dear Savior. See? So there we see he's referencing what? The first angel's message and the second angel's message. See? And what's this Advent review to do? It is to cheer and refresh the true believer. James goes on to say in this letter, he said, those who claim to be Adventists should, to be consistent, acknowledge the means that God in mercy has employed to bring them to the light of the Advent truth and which has made them what they are. No one will deny the fact that it was the proclamation of the time in 1843, as it was written on the chart, that aroused the Advent people to look for the Lord. If that alarm had not been given, none would have been waked up to see the true light, and those who rejoice in the blessed hope would now doubtless be covered up in the mist and darkness of the nominal church. We cannot, therefore, see the least consistency in the position of those who call themselves Adventists, and at the same time call the very means that has brought them to the scriptural faith and hope a mistake, fanaticism, mesmerism, as some have said, of the devil. What? Shall we rejoice in the blessed hope and then turn round and curse the means that heaven has employed to bring us to its light and glory? God forbid it! Such a course, such a position, is not only inconsistent in the extreme, but blasphemous. What is James trying to say here? We need to study the past. We need to study the context of the first angel's message and the first angel's message. We need to study the second angel's message. We need to look at in depth now from a vantage point the midnight cry from whence? From the third angel's message, which resides where? You see, there was a transition. Isn't this beautiful? The first angel's message, the second angel's message, and the midnight cry began in the holy place. And then it transitions to the third angel's message, where? In the most holy place. All of this light moves from one place to another. And in the most holy place, we have there the latter rain, the righteousness of Christ, the loud cry that empowers all of these previous messages, you see. And some of these Millerites were discounting their past experience as a mistake, as fanaticism, as mesmerism of the devil. And Brother James says, should we look at that as a curse and curse that? God forbid it. Such a course is not only extreme, but blasphemous. In other words, they were to have an 1844 message study committee. That's what they needed to have. We have an 1888 message study committee. I would like to suggest it should be an 1888/1844 message study committee. Because we need to do what Brother James is talking about right here. This is the light that God said. This is the light that God wants us to have. He wants us to move forward. That's what our opening statement was. But the eye of the Lord saw a need of extending beyond this. It goes on. This is Brother White, the grandson of James. He declared his intention to republish the writings of the leaders in the Advent cause, that's the Millerites, and to show that they once boldly advocated and published to the world the same position that we now occupy. This, he declared, would show who have left the original faith. That's what his idea was of shaming them. Now, while he may have been shaming the Millerites, and I don't know if they have, we'll have to look later and see if that, maybe there were some that were shamed. But those that were out there that were confused, discouraged, you know, despondent, when they began to see the dots connected between the first angel and the third angel's messages, the movement of Jesus from the holy to the most holy place, you know what it did for them? It cheered them. It encouraged them. It inspired them. Ought that not do the same for us? Now, this is at the very beginning of our movement. This is when? 1850. God was moving quickly. 1844, 1845, 1847, 1848, 1849, 1850. Boom, 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 boom. It would have moved even faster, more creatively faster. God said, let there be light. Boom, there was light. He will have a people in Revelation 14 that says they will follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They won't resist, and the Lord can just pour on the light. Light will be coming on a daily, moment-by-moment basis. Hearts and minds will be open to his leading every second, every movement. Every moment will be fraught with eternal light. And we'll be embracing it and just praising God. And every heart will be tuned with him. That's what Ellen White saw in vision. See, this is what we're on the path we're heading to right now. See? And this light is creative light. It's transforming light. It's light that will renovate us in such a way it will cause instantaneous growth. When God said, let there be grass and let there be trees, what happened? Trees and grass appeared. Let there be fishes and birds and all the animals. Boom, they appeared. They were jumping around and flying and swimming, and they were right there. See? And so God will transform us and mature us and cause us to grow into the fullness of the stature of Christ. It is his doing. It is the Lord's doing. It is the new covenant. This is the heart of the third angel's message. It is justification by faith. See? It's the promise of God written in the blood of Calvary, that he can do this. Christ paid it all. He paid the price. The Godhead made an infinite sacrifice. And he says, with our permission, with our cooperation, he will write his law of love upon our hearts so that we see how good God really is. That he is so good that we will reflect his likeness. And we will not hesitate to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. It's not just onesies and twosies, but it's a whole group. It's the 144,000. It's a corporate body. And when God can do that, oh my, what a display of the kingdom of God he will give to this world. It says in Matthew 24:14, when this gospel goes to all the world to be preached and witnessed, not only are these people saying incredible things about God and his kingdom, but they're demonstrating it amongst themselves. So people get a visual. They hear it and they see it. And you see that in Revelation 7. The angel tells John, listen, and he hears. Same thing with Ellen White in early writings. She hears music. See, first you hear it. And then he says, look. The angel said to John, look. The angel said to Ellen White, look. So you hear it, then you look. Then you see. You hear it, and you see. The word comes, and then you see it. That's what our church is. See, it's to be a demonstration. Right now, it's not there yet, but God's working on it. See? And so, as the content, again, back to the Advent Review, was to be largely a reprinting of earlier published materials, he was able to pull things together rather quickly with four numbers put out in August and September. Added to this was an extra on September bearing the same theme, but carrying the signature of Hiram Edson. See, God's grabbing these two groups now, merging them together. See, this is what the plan was. This is what God does. See, he brings us together. It's the answer to the prayer of Christ in John 17. See, as the Higher Metzen group and the Helen Harmon group, now James White and Ellen White, they're coming, they're merging together, they're trading papers, they're connecting, they're dialoguing, and Brother Bates is bouncing back and forth and so on and so forth, and they're merging together. You see, this is how the Lord draws all of us together. And it's not only drawing us together, he's drawing us to him. And not only is he drawing us to him, but he's drawing us to the church in heaven. So the church in heaven, the church on the earth, and Christ is in the middle of it all, we all become one. Now, the great adversary didn't like this. And he doesn't like this idea. See, Satan is happy with the two ditches. The one ditch is, that's what Brother Wesley taught, that's good enough for me. Boom, I'm stopping right there. See, or Martin Luther, or any of the reformers. Okay, that's why we have 280 denominations. That's one ditch. The other ditch is to dismiss, discount, demean, ignore, trash the past. Say that's outdated, it's nonsense, it's ridiculous. We got to become now current and contemporary. And this new idea pops up and it has nothing to do with the past. In either ditch, he's happy we're in. See, but he does not like us connecting the dots. Now let's read about that. I wrote in my column here in this book, connecting the past light to present light, Satan does not like. Why is that? Why is that? We're going to look at why he doesn't like that. And I'm just going to say this right up front or throw it out there to you, because there's tremendous power in looking at the past light and the present light. See? You know, Satan laughs at us when we just dress up like James White, with a top hat and a fake beard, and put on a little skit. He just laughs at that. You know, I'm not putting anybody down. There's sincerity there. You know, but we're not going anywhere with this, dressing up like the pioneers and acting out skits. You know, what he doesn't want us to do is embrace the light. And the most controversial, and he's made it all controversial. He's made it controversial about the passing of time in 1844. It's a big face-saving thing. We got Walter Martin coming in, slapping our brethren around, and all of us shaking in our boots and caving in, you know, and so we want to be accepted and all of this kind of stuff. So we compromise our convictions and all this sort of thing, you know. And, you know, so he does not want us to look at the light. So he's made that light of 1844 controversial. See? And so he's also, of all the light, the latter rain itself, the beginning of the loud cry, the latter rain, he's made that very controversial. And he's got people that are raised up in our own church that will dismiss it or say it's nothing or it's just an evangelical gospel, and it don't see any connection to it as the latter rain at all. They have ignored the testimony of Jesus and the person of Ellen White on this regard. It made it of none effect. None of them are reading it. If they were, they would see something in a different light. And God has called us to repentance for what we did in 1888. But there is going to be revival. There is going to be a reformation. We are going to connect these dots. This is the judgment of God. Daniel 7 says the books were opened. And so them books are big. And those books include Adventist history. It includes the first angel's message. This is an end time movement orchestrated by the Lord himself. The great adversary did all within his power to block this move that would enlighten and inform perplexed Adventists who had not clearly seen their way since the October 22nd disappointment. Correspondence of the time portrays the story vividly. First, there were the warnings provided by the vision of July 29th, 1850. Here's what Ellen White said. I saw the powers of darkness were rising. Satan has come down in great power, knowing his time is short. Said the angel as he pointed to Israel, Art thou rising? Thou art upon enchanted ground. Dost thou not see it? Awake and arise and put on the strength of the Lord. This is an angel talking. This is an Ellen White. She said, Said the angel. Now, what does the angel mean, art thou rising? This is more light coming. See? Art thou rising? It's not dismissing the light of the past. It's more light coming that enlightens the light of the past. It makes it even more light. And there's more light that comes with the more light, as well as lightening the light of the past. See? Art thou rising? Thou art upon enchanted ground. What's the enchanted ground? Being content, complacent, staying right where you are. Move along. Here's the angel saying, Awake and arise and put on the strength of the Lord. I saw, Ellen White says, we must be constantly rising and keeping the ascendancy above the powers of darkness. I saw singing to the glory of God often drove the enemy, and shouting would beat him back and give us the victory. I saw there was too little glorifying God in Israel and too little childlike simplicity. I asked the angel, Why was there not more power in Israel? Said he, Ye let go of the promises of God too quickly. Press your petitions to the throne of God and hold on by faith. Believe you receive the things that you ask for and you shall have them. Hallelujah. See, childlike simplicity. I gave a little study the other day. Unless you be as little children, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. See, little children don't doubt and quibble and argue with you. See, now, that doesn't mean we're gullible and naive and stupid and we can be sold anything. No. It means to believe this. Believe our history. Believe the 2300 days. Believe that God raised up William Miller. Look at the evidence and be childlike in simplicity and believe it. And it means to press together with him and to be constantly rising and glorifying God. Isn't that beautiful? What took place in rather quick sequence as James began to publish again, although soul-rendering and faith-testing came as no surprise. For in addition to this general warning, Ellen White was given specific advance warning. Now this was the warning. What was the warning? I saw the powers of darkness were rising. Satan has come down in great power, knowing his time is short. See, how does he know his time is short? Now, 100 and some odd years went by. This is 1850, right? We're in 2014, so this is 164 years ago. Now, maybe that's short in the grand scheme of things, but let me just give you an idea here. Had the Millerites and had everybody rallied together, his time would have been cut so short because Jesus would have showed up before the Civil War. Now, that's short. He got alarmed. He got freaked out. Because of what? Because James was connecting the dots between the first angel's message and the third angel's message, which means they were prepping and being prepared for the fourth angel's message, which is the latter rain component, which is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And Satan freaked out. And so this was the warning. I saw the powers of darkness were rising. Now, she was given an advance warning in August. That was in July of 1850. This is in August of 1850. She said this, the Lord showed me some weeks ago that as James would begin to republish what the leaders had written in 1844 upon the truth, Satan would try to hinder us. But we must struggle for the victory and go on. You think Satan wants the return of the latter rain written? Oh, no. He wants to block and delay and ignore. He did it in Ellen White's day. But you know what she said? We must go on. So even though Satan didn't like this, she says we needed to go on. Now here's what the great adversary did. This is amazing. This is what he did in attempting to hinder the work that he hated. Ellen White wrote about this in this letter. Here's what happened. On Tuesday, August 6th, James and I went to Port Bryan with Brother Rhodes. He was to take the canal boat and go on his way to Michigan. It seemed as though we could hardly let him go. We knew not why we felt so. On our way home, it seemed to me that Satan had stepped in and was troubling Edson. Now, what was Edson? A little baby, right? 1850. When was Edson born? He was born in 1849. So he's a little baby. And so it seemed to me, she says, that Satan stepped in and was troubling Edson. We found it even so. We found the child at the point of death. Now, this is heavy. Satan knows he has a short time. What does this tell us? When we start connecting the loud cry, the 1888 message, the message of the righteousness of Christ as depicted in Revelation 18, to the message of the first angel's message in William Miller, and show it as a complete whole, Satan knows he has but a short time. Because God will do the incredible. This is what I'm determined to do. I'm sorry, folks. This is my testimony. That the Apostle Paul, when he left Mars Hill in Athens and debated intellectually with all those people, and, you know, and he said good stuff. We still look at that sermon in Acts 17 to this day. We get a lot of blessing out of that. However, he saw that going toe-to-toe with intellectuals didn't really yield the kind of fruit. So what does he say in Corinthians when he got to Corinth? I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was his conviction. Well, that's my conviction. Jesus Christ crucified in an end time context. The righteousness of Christ, the gospel of the Lord Jesus in a most holy place, end time context. I am determined to see Jesus in the first angel's message, second angel's message, midnight cry, third angel's message, Laodicean message, and the loud cry itself. There is nothing else to look at. There's nothing else to study, no matter how good it sounds. Studying all the different colors that the Bible uses, the greens and the blues and the gold and everything. Oh, wonderful study. Studying numbers and studying other people's ideas and so on and so forth, and listening to even people that are not Adventists. And they all got good, solid, wonderful things, and we can learn a lot from them. But guess what? I only have so much time. I only have so much brain time that I could take stuff in. And I'm going to spend that time looking at this light right here. What we're talking about right here, right now. That's where the Lord Jesus is, I believe, in the most holy place. That's my opinion, that he is in the most holy place, orchestrating, ministering here right now, and sharing this with us as we speak. And so she says she found that the child, Edson, who was probably about 9 months old, at the point of death. Now, Satan's attacking. James took his horse and carriage and started to overtake Brother Rhodes. That's who they dropped off. He went 5 miles, overtook him, and brought him back. That night we prayed. They prayed for Edson, and he has come up very fast since. Satan wanted to hinder the work of the Lord, so he afflicted the child, but he was beaten back by faith in God, and his name shall have the glory. Now, the Lord allows Satan to do stuff. Could have the Lord, just by the flick of his eyebrow, just by a glance, just thwarted the devil? And Ellen White wouldn't even know. And I'm sure there's multitudes of times that the Lord has intervened in our lives and in the lives of Ellen White and the pioneers where they know nothing of it. See? But once in a while, he lets the devil have a little sway in things. Why is that? Is God enjoying this? No, not at all. You think he wants little Edson to suffer there? No. But he wants his people to exercise faith. It's good for them to pray. It's good for them to have a trial. It's good for them to fall on their knees and plead with God for deliverance. And then God actually delivers them. That's a good thing. We need those experiences to trust in the Lord. See? That's why the Bible says, count it all joy when you find yourself in trials and tribulations. So it says, he was beaten back. The devil was beaten back. When Satan found he could not take the life of the child, what did he do? What do you think he did? Do you think he gave up and told his evil angels, well, I guess that's the end of that. Let's just head back to the ranch. Oh, no, no. Now he attacks Ellen White. How did he attack Ellen White? Did he give her cancer? A stroke? Did a tree limb fall and hit her on the head? No. I think it's interesting for us to take a peek at this. How did he attack Sister White? He attacked Sister White. Now listen to how he got to her. Listen to this. When Satan found he could not take the life of the child, he tempted me that God had left me or the child would have been healed when we first prayed for him. Now he's working Ellen White over. Well, the reason why Edson got sick is because God had left you, or else he would have answered your prayer straight away. And she says, I sank under this temptation in despair and was so until last Sabbath evening. My heart seemed within me like lead, but God delivered me that evening and Satan's power was broken. Now, this is stuff going on inside of Ellen White's heart and mind. He said, are we going to be hit with that kind of stuff? We are. Now, how did Satan get his, how was his power broken on her? Did she just pull herself up by her bootstraps? No. The brethren prayed with her. See, we're going to have to be more sensitive with one another. And, you know, we're so arrogant. I'm talking about myself here as well. But all of us, we're so proud and arrogant, so we're so together, and we got everything all figured out. We don't have any real needs. That's the Laodicean condition. And we need to be humble, folks. We need to press together and pray for one another. We need to be open with each other when we're under attack. See? And that's what Ellen White was going through. She's a prophet of God. Now, do you think Satan gave up now? Okay, well, Hetson was healed. And Ellen White, you know, broke the power of being despondent and sank under despair. And now she was delivered. And so that means he went home now? No, he didn't go anywhere. But Satan, in his efforts to thwart the work of publishing, was relentless in his attacks. The letter continues. The next he got a hold of was Clarissa. Clarissa was part of their group. She was sunken and discouraged. At the same time, James was taking her husband with chlorella. Morbus, that's some kind of disease. You doctors might know what that is. And he failed very fast until yesterday in the evening. Then he made a request for us to pray for him. Brother Harris was gone to his work, so it left only Sister Harris, Clarissa, and Sarah, and me, just the ladies. All the men were gone. Now, what did Ellen White say when she just looked around and here's James? He's dying, you know. Satan is just hammering these folks. He doesn't want this thing published. You know, he's okay with the Millerites having the first and second angels' message. He's all right with that. And he's okay with James White and these guys talking about the present truth and the third angel's message. But what he doesn't want is all of those brought together. And now he's really freaked out because he knows what's next. He knows about the latter rain. You think he's dumb? He's been studying this too. And he's fighting with everything he's got to stop this. And so here's James laying flat on his back. And she says the only people left to pray was her sister Clarissa, Harris, and Sarah. That's her sister. And herself. Or no, not Sarah. I think that was her older sister. And we all felt, she says, unworthy to engage in the work. But we felt that the work of the Lord was hindered by James lying on a sickbed. And we knew unless God would deliver him, he would not get well. So we knew something must be done. So that means they had to pray. This wasn't just for the men to do. The sisters needed to get underneath. Now, what does that tell us? Do we have to wait till the leadership shows up and to the people that are strong in faith and all of that? No, it's not a bad idea. But if there's only two of you in the room and you hardly know anything, well, get on your knees and pray, man. There's a God who hears and answers prayers in heaven, and he loves us, especially when it's in regard to this light. He wants to be involved. And did that strengthen Ellen White and Sister Harris's faith? You bet it did. She says, I anointed James's head and stomach and the bowels in the name of the Lord. Then we took hold of faith for him and united our prayers, and they went up to God, and the answer came. James was healed every whit. And the great distress that he had in his head was every whit removed. And he looked as though he got the holy anointing. His fever and pain were all gone. And he ate and he was strengthened. And he walked out upon his faith, harnessed his horse. Now, what was his faith? He asked for prayer. He's gasping. He probably could hardly talk. Pray for me. Pray for me. Well, all the men are gone. I know. I know. Pray for me, please. And so all the sisters look at each other. Yeah, I guess we should pray. So they prayed for James. James gets healed. Boom. And he eats some food. And his faith was honored because he asked for prayer. Praise the Lord. We need to ask for prayer. He walked out on his face, harnessed his horse. And then she says they both went to Port Bryan. And he gained strength very fast. And he's quite strong today. This is August 15th. She said, praise the Lord. Now you think the devil said, okay, that's enough. Let's get out of here. Oh, no, there's more. Listen to this. So Satan was not content to cease his buffetings, continued Ellen White in her letter to her friends at Topsham. She said, when Satan found his power was completely broken upon James, he went to the child again. He woke us up crying at the top. The child, Edson, woke everybody up in the middle of the night, crying at the top of his voice. He seemed to have colic, and we went up to the chamber, anointed his stomach in oil, and prayed over him and rebuked Satan, and he had to flee. We heard no more from him until morning. He is quite well today, but rather weak. Now, at this point in the narrative, Ellen White referred to the warning mentioned earlier that Satan would hinder them, but they must struggle for the victory and go on, you see. And so there's going to be struggles. You know, we got Ken McFarlane editing The Return of the Latter Rain. Moran's trying to write it. But listen, just understand this. It's not going to be smooth sailing. There's going to be challenges. Satan is going to contest every step. He's going to fight. He's going to make you cut your nose off. He's going to make Ken McFarlane get a heart attack. He's going to make me get crazy. He's going to do all of this to all of us. We need to understand that and understand what we're dealing with. Does that mean we cave in and just give up? Oh, no. We press on. We pray for one another. God wants us to do that, see? And so let's go on. She says, she commented, she says, it has been just so. He knows this work will hurt his cause and save some jewels. This is why he rages so, but he is driven back. See, oh, he does not want this to be done. He does not want to connect the latter rain and the first angel's message together. See. There we see the law and the gospel of righteousness going hand in hand in those messages. We have nothing to fear for the future, except we forget the way that God has led us in the past and his teachings. Now, this letter that she sent to the Hollands recounting the harrowing experience in the confronting of the great adversary was written on Thursday, August 15th. But on Sabbath, August 24th, she was shown in a vision more of what was the back of the experience and its fuller significance. She made reference to still another attempt on their lives, beginning with the healing of Edson. Now, this is interesting, and I think it's important for us to track all of this. She says this, I saw our acting out faith and sending for Brother Rhodes after he had started on his journey save the life of the child, for God heard the prayers of Brother Rhodes and healed Edson. I saw the child was not afflicted because I held him dear as an idol, but because Satan wanted to sadden our hearts and cause the nominal Adventists to triumph and say, where is their God? And to hinder the work of God in the papers coming out. She says, I saw that it was the work of the enemy as we were going from Oswego to Volney to destroy us on the way by our being thrown from the wagon. They're in a horse and wagon. Now Satan is going to try another method. This time, he's going to cause him to have an accident and be thrown from the wagon. Now, this wasn't just, simply slipping off the wagon and falling on the ground. She's talking about being thrown from the wagon. Do you think he was trying to kill him? Now, look what she says. She says, "I saw the angels of Satan triumphed as they were carrying out their purposes." Well, what does that mean? That means that the devil and his angels literally threw James and Ellen and everybody out of the wagon. And Satan was triumphantly saying, "Good, I'll just kill them all, and there's not going to be any publication." Because who else is? The Lord would have to start all over again, look for another James White, and start all over again, right? So Satan was rejoicing. But here's what she says: "But I saw the angels of God were around, and as we fell, as they were being thrown out of the carriage," she says, "their arms were beneath us that we might not be injured." Hallelujah. Look, folks, this is hand-to-hand combat here. Do we think we're not going to engage in any of this ourselves? Do not fool yourself. Don't think we're just going to just float into heaven without engaging in some combat here with the devil and with the Lord. We need to be hid in Christ, folks. These people were hid in Christ. They prayed. They weren't goofing off. They dove into Christ, yet Satan was attacking them, and God was delivering them. This is real stuff. She said, "I saw the hands of one of the angels were busy at work and wrought for us, or we should have been destroyed by Satan." "I saw these efforts of Satan were to hinder the paper coming out, for the lines that were being republished were written in the Spirit of God and would rejoice the hearts of the trusting ones." I believe this book, Return of the Latter Rain, Volume 1, Volume 2, Volume 3, Volume 4, is going to do the same thing. It will encourage and cause rejoicing in the hearts of the trusting ones. I've already talked to them. They're waiting patiently. "I saw that the paper would strengthen the things that remain, and it would help build up God's people in the most holy faith." Hallelujah. That's what this does. Ellen White was also shown in vision that much of the same type of conflict was still before God's people. She warned, "We must buckle on the whole armor and take the shield of faith, and we should be enabled to stand, and the fiery darts of Satan could not move us." Isn't that amazing? We must buckle on the whole armor and take the shield of faith. See, this is not an option. Otherwise, you're going to be slammed by the devil. And you know what will happen when the devil body slams you? You're going to cower. You're going to say, okay, I won't do it. And you go right out in the world and go do your stupid. And Satan is fine with that. But he still doesn't trust you because you might repent. So he's not going to leave you alone and let you go to Disneyland. You know, go play some golf and do a little volleyball. Go have a nice banana split, snort a line of coke or whatever it is that you're going to engage in. He's not going to be satisfied with that. He's going to say, this guy has potentially, he's dangerous. So you know what I want to do? I want to blow his head right off his shoulders. So that way there is no way he can repent. That's what Satan wants to do. Revelation 12, verse 17 says, "The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with her seed, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus," which is the spirit of prophecy. "But we must buckle on the whole armor and take the shield of faith that we should be able to stand, and the fiery darts of the devil, of Satan himself, could not move us." And that's what they did. Praise God for these pioneers. Hallelujah for them. Thank you, Lord. Now, Lord, you know, we need to continue the work that they begun. They're in our graves, they're resting. When they get raised up, they want to know how we did with what they left behind. You know, they did a lot of work. You know, they did excellent work. Well, good work. And so now here we are standing in the room where they left off. And we see their tools there. We see the work that they've done. Well, let's strap on the tool belt. Let's get on the stepladder. Let's grab a hammer, folks. Let's start pounding nails and sawing and building this thing. Let's continue. And it's an honor and a privilege to do this. Four issues of the Advent Review were published at Oswego during August and September. The type was saved, and a 48-page combined number was issued as a special almost immediately. And during the next few years, it was given a wide distribution. So there we have it. There's the story of the Advent Review and Sabbath Herald. Isn't that awesome? And the truth is, that's the name of our church. When they, years later, were trying to figure out, what should we call our church? They said Church of God. They said this, they said that. They took the Advent Review and Sabbath Herald and changed it around to the seventh day. That's the Sabbath Herald. Seventh day Adventist. That's the Advent Review. So the implications of our name says inherently that we need to review our history. This is our history now. It's William Miller's history. It's Joseph Bates's history. It's Hyer Metzer's history. It's James White's history. It's A.T. Jones's history. It's all of these brethren's history. But guess what? They're in the grave right now. They're resting. Whose history is it now? It's mine. It's yours. It's ours. See? We are the ones now to embrace this precious, sacred, holy light. What an amazing privilege this is. What a glorious honor that the Lord Jesus has called us from his most holy place. Before you were created, before you were redeemed, I predestinated you. I adopted you before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1 says that we should be a part of the household of God. Isn't that awesome, folks? And it all took place because of the love that God has for each one of us. You know, we're not just going to live forever. We're going to be a part of the household of God forever. We don't even understand what that means fully. But let me tell you this, I can say this for sure, it's a good thing. You know, there's something incredible about this. We may not understand all of the perks and all the blessings and all of that. God wants us to immerse ourselves in this. You know, it's not a selfish thing. It's not, you know, God's bribing us, you know, and, you know, what's in it for me? Oh, okay, well, here's what it's in it for you. You get a Mercedes, you get a Mercedes. You know, this is none of that. He wants us to enjoy the things that he says he's given to us at an infinite cost to himself. This is his blessing to us. The worst thing that can happen to a person when they go out and spend a lot of time to buy you a gift for your birthday or for Christmas, and spend a lot of time and praying and thinking about this wonderful gift, and they find just the perfect gift, and they spend a lot of money for that, and they bring it to you, and wrapped up in a beautiful present, and you tear it open and you look at it and you say, so what? That destroys them. It really hurts them. See? Their blessing is seeing you blessed by what they've given you. God's blessing, what's in it for him? He wants us to be happy with what it is he's given to us. There is a place for that. There's a place to actually enjoy. When Paul says, of his good pleasures in Ephesians 1, of God's good pleasure, we sit in heavenly places. He's included us in the family business, in the family affairs. See, we're privy to family affairs. You know, there's families, as Jones was saying here the other day in one of his sermons, you know, there's things that go on in the family that only belong to the family. There's secrets of the family. They're not for strangers and people that are, they're not even for friends or even other relatives to know about the circle of things that are going on inside the home between family members. Those are things between the family. Well, God has opened up his family to us. We're part of that sacred circle. This doesn't mean we're God. No, 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 no. We're adopted into the family of God, see? We're adopted into the divine circle of family, the divine family. Brethren and sisters, you know, you don't understand the high calling. We sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See? And with all spiritual blessings, that means all spiritual goods. God has opened up and opened up his heart to us, opened up all of his secrets to us. See, to forever. He's going to constantly share with us. And this is a high calling, is it not? You know, that's what Christ has done for us. And that's why he came to seek for us when he became a man. He came to seek the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's us. That's the lady in Tyre. That's all of us. That's the human race. He's the Adam. He came looking for us to take us home with him. See, some don't want to go. Some do. What do you say? Which one are you? Do you want to stay here or do you want to go home with Jesus? You know, if you want to go home with Jesus, raise your hand. I don't know where you are. I'm raising my hand. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's don't disappoint him. He's paid an infinite price. It's his joy to give us the kingdom. It's his good pleasure to have us there with him forever. That where I am, ye might be also. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's praise him for his holy name. Thank you so much, Lord, for hearing and answering our prayer and being so faithful to us. We pray in thy holy name. Amen.